Welcome to the Victory Worship Center podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jody LaFleur. For more information, visit victoryworshipcenter.com.
Well, good morning. Last week we started a series called Ingratia. And I always get the same reaction when I announce that series. You get really fired up when you see that we're starting this series. I'm sure it means a lot to you. But the word ingratia is a Greek word that actually means self-control. The definition of self-control is this: the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. You think that ought to have anything to do with the church? Yes. So self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetite. This word is found in Ephesians 5. If you're ever reading through the fruit of the Spirit and the characteristics, the virtues expressed in the fruit of the Spirit, you'll find the word ingratia, which is the word self-control. And so we're going to be talking about that this morning. I always want to encourage and begin, especially on a topics like this. Our salvation is not by works. Can't earn it. I like to say it this way: you cannot help enough old ladies across the street to earn your way into heaven. There's just not that many old ladies on the planet. We don't earn our salvation. Our salvation is a free gift from God. Aren't we glad? Man, hadn't he been generous to us? Yeah. Thank God for salvation that we don't have to earn. However, what Ephesians 5 tells us when it's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit is that if we live a life in the Spirit, if we live a life focused on the Spirit, if we live by the Holy Spirit, our human spirit reborn by the Spirit of God, if our spirit in communion and connection with the Holy Spirit, if we live in that way, our life will produce the fruit of the Spirit. That's why I always encourage people, let's never take the list of the fruit of the Spirit and focus on them and try to white knuckle our way into joy. So we're never supposed to, oh man, joy is supposed to be in my life, so let me muster up some joy here. If I strain hard enough, I can produce some joy, right? That's never what God told us to do. Instead, the trick is that if you will live in the Spirit, you'll find that a Spirit-led life will produce joy. It just shows up. It's like the apple tree producing an apple. He doesn't have to work at it. It's in its DNA. It's who it is. And so an apple tree naturally produces apples. And so a life lived after the Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit, including ingratia, our self-control. And so I never want to push us toward works or this idea that we have to earn anything from God. However, let me say something very important to you. Listen to this statement. There are things we believe and that there are things we do. In our relationship with God, as a believer, there are things that we believe and there are things that we do. James tells us that in James chapter 2, verse 17, that faith without works is dead. So there's this combination in our believing, but also there ought to be an expression of it in our doing. And this is where the church gets real fired up. So there are things we believe and there are things we do. Today we're going to be talking about something to do. So we speak of a lot of spiritual concepts here at the church, and there's plenty to be thought of and to be sought out, because God is Spirit and the main thrust of our life is Spirit life. However, what I'm finding, I don't know about you, but I find this in my life, that if I want to lose weight, I'm going to have to exercise some self-control. I can pray all day, but until I exercise some self-control, which obviously you see I have not been doing, thanks for pointing that out. So you see what I'm saying? I mean, there's things we want to believe for and pray for and ask God for. And certainly God is a generous God, and he has given us sonship. He's given us righteousness. He's given all this to us. And this is who we are. We're in the family. We're not stepchildren. We're not off to the side. I mean, you are fully into the family of God if you're a believer. However, as a believer, he's called us to actually produce some things in our life. So we believe things, and there's things that we do. And so this morning, without becoming legalistic, without becoming works-oriented, we're going to talk about some things that we are to do. And our text this morning is going to be Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with us to Ephesians chapter 4. I will be reading off the screen here, and Caitlin will be working with us, helping us there. But let's begin reading our text in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This is the verse I referenced as we open this morning. With the Lord's authority, remember this is Paul writing now, and so Paul is saying in this that I'm not speaking this of my own authority, so this is with the authority that the Lord's given me. I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. And remember, Gentiles mean people with no covenant. So he's saying to believers, and it's important because we get mixed up sometimes, but you need to know that who he's speaking to is believers here. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to believers. He's talking to believers about what their life should look like, what our life should look like. Yes? Are you ready? Are you a believer? Are you open to hear and be shaped and molded and challenged by the word of God as to how we're to live? So he says this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Next verse. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander from the life God gives because they have closed their, what? Minds and hardened their hearts against him. Next verse. They have no sense of shame. Man, is that in the culture today? Where'd shame go? And again, it's such a delicate balance. And that's why I ask people, please hear my heart. I want to be a shepherd to you, and God has removed our shame. Is anybody glad about that? I mean, there is no shame in this thing, and I'm not trying to push this on us. I am so glad because I'm a person, personally, in my personal walk with God, shame was a wrecker to me. I mean, I would do something, and the enemy would come in and put shame on top of it, guilt on top of that, and out the door I'd go. It didn't make me move toward God. It made me move away from God. So God does not give us shame. God does not give us guilt. God does not give us condemnation. Somebody say amen. So I'm not pushing this on you, but what he's saying here is that there are people without a covenant with God in their minds and their hearts. They've lost something. They're living in ignorance, and they've lost their sense of shame. Their moral compass is broken. There's no true north. There's no right or wrong. They live for lustful pleasure. Now, is this Christians? No, this is the world. So he's saying worldly people, they live for their lustful pleasure. Now, I'm not pointing a finger at you because I also have trouble with my lustful pleasure sometimes. It wakes up every morning with me. Right? And they eagerly practice every kind of impurity. Next verse. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Next verse. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the what? The truth. So where does truth come from? It comes from Jesus. So it says, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, next verse, throw off. It doesn't say believe off. It doesn't say pray off. It doesn't say fast off. It says throw off your old sinful nature and former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Again, remember this morning, we're talking, there's things that we believe and there's things that we do. We're not focusing on works salvation, but we do have a responsibility as being part of the family of God to live like the family does, to carry the family name. And so it tells us to throw off our old sinful nature. Next verse. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Does that mean if we don't let him, it doesn't happen? I think so. So we have to give permission for the Spirit to renew our thoughts and attitude. Next verse. Put on, it's a verb, put on your new nature created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You know, what's interesting is we have been given the identity of righteousness. Our identity is the righteousness of God in Christ. If you're born again and if you've accepted the work of the cross in your life, your identity is the righteousness of God in Christ. But he's saying here that we need to put on that new nature. We need to take that new nature on us that is truly righteous and holy. You sense the action points there? Next verse. So stop telling lies. What could that mean? I wonder what the Greek says about that. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Wow, anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you wonder why the devil has both feet and both claws and both hands stuck in your life, maybe there's anger there. I'm just saying. You didn't respond well to that, but that's okay. You'll catch up in a minute. Verse 28. If you're a thief, what do you need to do?
Quit stealing.
Quit stealing. Pray about it. No, it says if you're a thief, go ahead and quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
And then give generously to others in need. Wow. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Stay there. Don't use foul or abusive language. Again, there's not much commentary needs to be made on that, right? You with me on the first sentence? Are we clear? Don't use foul or abusive language. Remember in the King James, that verse says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. It goes beyond not cursing and not being ugly. It actually means, you know, don't let negativity and don't let, carnal things come out of your mouth. Instead, be real focused with your words. Be focused with your words. Imagine how your marriage would be if you were really focused with your words. Imagine how raising your children would be if you were really focused with your words, if you actually controlled your tongue. Imagine how your coworkers would like you. How about the woman at Walmart who's checking you out? She'd probably like to hear your tongue a little controlled too. And the guy who cut you off in the parking lot, praise God. So be real careful with your words. Next verse. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by what? So do we have the ability to bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit? What would do that? The way we live. Remember, he has identified you as his own. Remember who you belong to and act like it. Remember who you belong to and act like it, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption. Next verse. And get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. All types of evil behavior. Get rid of all types of evil behavior. Next verse. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord, right? Can we pray? Lord, we love your word. Father, your word renews our mind. Your word sanctifies us. Your word builds our faith. Your word is a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. Your word is powerful, is living and active, and we thank you for it. So God, would you take your word this morning and would you move it from our head into our heart and cause revelation to come in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
When we talk about a message like this, when we're not so much focusing on the believing, but we're focusing on the doing, it can seem mean-spirited. And please, do you feel my heart saying this is the last thing I'm trying to communicate is any mean-spirited or judgment, because I'm right here with you. I'm with you guys. I got to wake up every morning with this flesh. I got to wake up and I got to walk. And the same dude who cut you off at Walmart cut me off. right? And so I live with the same thing. So there's no judgment in this. Instead, what I'm hoping is what I said earlier, that we as God's children together will link arms and say, Lord, we want to be a tribe of people who just want to live like you want us to live. We have accepted your grace. We've been brought into the family. And because of that, in response of your generous love for us, we want to link arms together as a tribe and be a group of people who are just moving more and more into looking like Jesus. I thought you'd get excited about that. This is what I believe, where I believe God's calling us. So again, there's no judgment here. There's no judgment. But how many of you think that walking in self-control with your mouth, your life would just probably be better? I mean, if you really are a kleptomaniac, then your life would, your chances of going to jail would lessen if you quit stealing. I mean, Jesus would love you the same, but your chances of suffering based on those choices would greatly diminish. Do you agree? And so again, I just feel God calling us out into a new and deeper walk with him. I want to talk to you about four areas this morning in which we need to walk in gratia. I just like saying the word, in gratia. Four areas that I believe God is calling us to practice self-control, to walk in self-control. First of all, it's in our mind. Secondly, in our motives. Thirdly, in our mouth. And fourth, in our movements. I've made those all start with M's. Yeah, all the famous preachers do that, so I... So four areas, our mind, our motives, our mouth, and our movement, beginning with our mind. An interesting verse in Romans 8, verse 5 through 6, it says this. Please listen carefully. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature, this is the gospel, please listen to me. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. If you're born again, you have a living and active body here today. And a living and active sinful nature is still alive. And you have a living and active spirit. And both of them are vying, reaching for control of your mind. And so if we allow our sinful nature to express itself and run wild, if we allow our thoughts to be controlled by the sinful nature, then it'll bring us to death. If we allow our thoughts to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, it brings life and peace. So the choice is life and peace or death. Who makes the decision? We do. We do by harnessing our mind, making sure that we are focusing on the right thing. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, if thoughts pop up in your head, if the carnal nature is imposing thoughts in your mind that don't agree with God, you know what we're to do with them? We're to capture them, cuff them, lock them up, throw them in jail. That's a new concept to some of you because you believe, well, how can you control it? I can't control a thought that comes in my head. You can't control a thought that comes in your head, but you can control whether you meditate on that thought, whether you keep that thought there, whether you roll it around in your head, whether you keep entertaining that thing, or whether you kick it to the curb. It's up to you. It's up to you. And so we're going to have to learn to walk in self-control with our mind. Now, when we say things like, you know, if the sinful nature controls your mind, we automatically go to this idea that it's just, well, I mean, I just don't walk around thinking of sin all day. I mean, I'm not that depraved. I'm not that guy who's just, my whole mind is sin, sin, sin. But it means more than just sin. It means carnal, the natural world. In other words, if our mind is just set on the natural things and we're chasing what everybody else is chasing and our priorities and our passions, it's all just kind of whatever the world says to do, that's what we're doing. And if it's important to my neighbor, I'm doing it like them. And so our mind can just be set on all this other stuff. It's not necessarily just sin, but it can be natural and carnal. But we're not to live like the world. We have a different mind, right? We have the mind of Christ. And so our mind, our focus ought to be on the kingdom of God. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So get your mind right. Think about the right things. Begin by putting down the natural, not focusing on the natural. What could that look like? I mean, it may be career. I mean, maybe just you're driven for career. You wake up in the morning, how can I advance my career? How can I get further along? How can I make more money? How can I have a bigger truck than my neighbor? How can I, you're just driven, just career. Now, God wants to bless your career. God wants you to have a good career. God doesn't want you to serve your career, though. He doesn't want your career to have you. He wants your heart. God is a jealous God, and he doesn't want anything taking that first place other than him. And so he wants to bless you in that. But if all I do is wake up in the morning thinking, okay, how can I advance my career? How can I move forward in society? How can I have more success in this or this or this? And we're driven toward this. That falls in the sinful nature, carnal mind category. Now, we have to function in this world, and we can't just sit around praying all day. Some of you have really dangerous jobs. Please don't pray all day. Actually, do your job. Keep us from blowing up from all these refineries and do all this kind of stuff. So you're going to have to engage your mind, but the idea is wake up and set your mind on the things of God. How about waking up first thing in the morning going, God, I'm yours today. I'm ready to hear from you. I'm paying attention. Get into his word. Put his word in your mind. Begin just saying, Lord, my mind is yours today. Begin to meditate on the scripture. I was talking with Miss Sharon this morning, and we were talking about the word before service, and she said this. She said, I just believe that every day you ought to search the word. When she said that, it just clicked in me. I tend to say we need to read the word. But is there a difference between reading and searching? And what I heard in Miss Sharon Lejeune, if you know Miss Sharon, you know who she is. What I heard is the hunger of a woman who wants the things of God and saying, I search the word. I don't just read the word. I search the word. How about waking up in the morning and searching through the word, finding what God has to say and controlling your mind in that way? Philippians 4:8 says, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, and right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about these things so we can control what we're saying. I want to throw in a quick little saying to you, then we'll move on to the next one. I'm going to speed up. But let me give you an important saying, and if you hear nothing else, I'll probably say that about 8 times today, but if you hear nothing else I say, here's an important thing to say, is that this is, your life will move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. Your life will move in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. And so if we can control our thoughts and focus them on the word, focus them on God, then our life will move in that direction, yes? But if we allow it to focus on other things, it'll move in that direction. So we're to exercise ingratia, our self-control in our mind. Secondly, our motives. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Our heart, our motives. What are our motives? What is our heart? The word tells us that we are to guard above all else, Proverbs tells us. Above all else, we're to protect our heart, our motives, our attitudes. Point those things toward God. So we're going to have to exercise control in that way, because sometimes our motives get out of whack, yes? Our heart gets out of whack. Our heart gets filled with the wrong stuff, and we can see our desires. You'll know where your heart is because your desires follow your heart. And so where all your desires, all your focus, all your passion will follow your heart. And so we're to guard our heart and make sure that our heart is pointed in the right direction, yes? And so we're going to have to exercise self-control to keep our motives right. Number 3, our mouth. Hallelujah. Woo. Self-control of the mouth. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have to exercise self-control with our mouth. And you know, it amazes me as I've as I've lived, it amazes me what normal can look like for certain people. I know I've said this to you before. Normal is a relative term, yes? So normal looks different for every family. And there are some families that normal was screaming, hollering, cussing. When conflict comes, the way you resolve conflicts, whoever can scream the loudest wins. Whoever can curse the worst wins, right? And so the mouth, and there are people, it's normal. That's what you grew up with. You may be 20, 30 years old, and normal was just using your mouth to speak death, using your mouth to injure. Well, you know what? The Lord is calling us to walk in self-control. And according to Ephesians 4:29, only speak things that produce good fruit. Only speak things that bring encouragement. I've said this to you before. When I'm doing premarital counseling with couples who are getting married, one of the things I like to do is we have rules for fighting. And at that moment, you know, they're about to get married and they can't even conceive that they're going to have a fight one day. They're just so in love. We're never going to have a fight. We're never going to have conflict. But if you get married for more than a week or so, you'll know that conflict is coming. And so I actually have them lay out rules for fighting. And the rules have mostly to do with the words. In other words, I have them look at each other and say, listen, it doesn't matter how mad I get or what the conflict is or how mad I get. I promise to you that I will not use my mouth to tear you down. Even if I want to win the argument, I will not use my mouth to tear you down. Some of you are sitting here going, yes, that's obvious. Some of you are sitting here going, never heard anything like that. Because when we get in an argument, the objective is to win. And so if I got to call you a blankety blankety blank, I'll call you the blankety blankety blank because the objective is to win. Anybody raised like that? I mean, that was your history. It doesn't need to be our future. We can walk in self-control with our mouth and actually set boundaries. And it doesn't matter if I'm frustrated. It doesn't matter if I'm upset. I won't use my mouth to tear down. Take that into your marriage. And I just saved your marriage right there. And I'm not going to charge you anything for it. You want to bless your kids? You want a better relationship with your kids? Use your mouth to bless them. Tell them you're proud of them. Tell them you see great things in them. Tell them they got good stuff on the inside of them and their potential is boundless and God's got a plan for their life and he knew them before they were even formed and he's got plans and purposes for good things, for them to be useful, for them to be talented, for them to contribute to the kingdom of God. They have something to offer the world. Use your mouth to say things like that and see if your relationship with your kids don't change. Use your mouth to bless. Self-control with our mouth. A couple of the instructions in our text, again, they weren't vague, they weren't ambiguous concerning these things. The instructions to our mouth in our text was in verse 25, it says, stop telling lies. Stop telling lies. If you're lying, stop. Would somebody please say amen to that?
Yes.
If you're lying, stop. Tell the truth. Don't use foul or abusive language. Say things that are good and helpful and get rid of harsh words. That's our instructions from the word of the Lord. Number four, talking about our movement. So we're talking about self-control in our mind and our motives and our mouth and finally in our movement. And for this one, I'm going to pull out a scripture that we very rarely use because it can seem like one of those rough and tough scriptures. Everybody say, Jody loves me. Okay, so I'm not, and I didn't write this stuff, I promise. I didn't write this stuff. But Luke 6:46 says this. It's an interesting, you need to read above it and below it to see what's going on here, but I just encapsulated this scripture. Here's what actually Jesus said to his disciples and people who were following him. You ready? He said this, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Now, get the setting. His disciples following him around. Oh, Jesus, you go, Lord. You're the man. Oh, Jesus. He's hanging out with them. I mean, they're Jesus's cheerleader. And they're part of it. And finally, he turns around to him and he says, hey, listen, why do you call me Lord? Because Lord means master. And you know, when we get born again, he doesn't just become our Savior, he becomes our Lord. Now, we're thankful for that he's our Savior. I mean, he's talking about pulling your bacon out the fire. I mean, he literally pulled us out of hell by being our Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You don't have to go to hell because he's our Savior. But by accepting him as Savior, we also take him on as Lord. And the term Lord means master, the one in charge, the one who makes the rules, the one who sets the pace, who does all that. Everybody understand what Lord means? You with me? So he's saying, why you use the term master, but you don't do what I say. Anybody ever been guilty of that? I have. And so I don't say this to you again to condemn you, but the instructions in our text had to do with self-control. Verse 17, it says, live no longer as the Gentiles or as people who don't have a covenant. Quit living like that. Throw off your old sinful nature and former way of life. If your sinful nature is bothering you, throw it off. Easy to preach, hard to live. I get it. Easy on Sunday, tough on Monday. So I'm not making light of this. In fact, what I'm hoping is that I'll get some people around me who are all heading in the same direction and say, none of us have it all figured out, but by God, together, we're going to move toward this. We're going to be the people that God has called us to be. Put on your new nature, that robe of righteousness, put it on, button it up, top button. Let's go wrap yourself up in this thing and let's move. Here's a verse 26. Don't sin. Hallelujah. You figure out how to do that, let me know. But don't sin. Verse 28, quit stealing. Work with your hands. Give generously. Verse 30, live correctly. Verse 31, get rid of all evil behaviors. Verse 32, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Hallelujah. So the Lord has called us to walk in self-control with our mind, self-control with our motives, self-control with our mouth, self-control with our movements. Now, in our flesh, by ourselves, how many of us can do that? So, Jody, what you're saying to me is that we really need to work hard. We really need to white knuckle it, right? No. Here's what I'm saying. If you want the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life, live after the flesh, live after the Spirit. Point your life after the Spirit of God. Learn what it is to walk in communion with the Holy Spirit. And here's what we find. Because you may say, well, Jody, what about grace? I mean, what you're saying here is a lot about works. What about grace? Well, the interesting thing about grace is not just unmerited favor. Anybody heard that definition? Grace is unmerited favor. That is part of the definition of grace. The other part of the definition of grace is a supernatural endowment. And so if he's calling us to self-control, we're not called to do it on our own strength. We're called to do it with the grace that has been endowed to us. He's given us the very thing that it takes to walk out what he tells us to do. We can't do what he tells us to do. How mean and ugly of a father would he be if he set guidelines that we could never achieve? That's what the law was about. Remember the law, the reason for the law was to show us that we couldn't keep the law. And so the law has now been fulfilled in Jesus, and Jesus is our everything. He is the fulfillment of the law. But God has called us to a standard of living that is good for us. It's just good for us. It's good for my marriage to control my mouth. It's good for my life to quit stealing. It's just good for my, you understand? These things are good for us. And so he's calling us to this. Problem is we can't do it in ourselves, but we can turn to the one who gives us grace and say, thank you, Lord. By your grace, I'm going to be able to be the man you've called me to be. I'm going to rise to the standard you've caused me to rise. All my potential is going to be realized, not because of me, but because of the endowment of grace that's been given to me. You tracking with me? And so God is calling us to self-control. And I hope I've communicated this to you today with no condemnation, with no guilt, with no shame. I'm not hammering all that stuff. But hopefully you can feel the Spirit reaching in your heart like it's reaching in mine, saying, come on up a little higher, Jody. Come on up a little higher. Let's just move forward in this thing. And let's just not be sloppy Christians. Let's not have the world look at us and go, wait, you're a Christian? Why do you look the same as, why do you act the same as? It ought to not be so, church. They ought to be able to look at us. Are they going to see us fall? Yeah, they're going to see us blow it. But a righteous man falls seven times, but he gets right back up. And they're going to see me dust myself off. They're going to see me repent. They're going to see me confess, and they're going to see me pushing forward. But I need brothers with me. I need brothers who want to walk this way. I need brothers who want to link arms and say, yeah, let's go. Let's be the men God has called us to be. I need sisters in our lives who are moving toward this. Are the brothers and sisters in the house? Yeah. Hallelujah. Let me pray before I keep talking and say something I shouldn't say. Oh, Lord. Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful, Lord, for your grace. We're so grateful that we have been saved apart from works. We're so grateful that you love us and you've been so generous to us with your love. Thank you for the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that I don't have to earn anything. But Lord, we come to you wanting to live in the way that you've designed us to live. In other words, Lord, if we were walking with Jesus in Luke 6, wouldn't it be cool if he turned to us and he said, you call me Lord, Lord, and I know I am because of the way you walk. Lord, wouldn't that be cool? Would you help us to have that heart, to have that heart to walk after you in a way that reflects who you are, without judgment, without condemnation, without being ugly, just going after you with everything in us, in Jesus' name. Everybody said.
Thanks for listening. Be sure to go to victoryworshipcenter.com to get involved.